Again, we want to say, if you're visiting with us, how much we appreciate that you've come to be with us today and to worship God with us. We appreciate that the time that you are taking to come and to join us in this. We would like to ask that before you leave today, if you would fill out a visitor's card. They're on the back table in the foyer. We might have a record of your visit with us. We would truly be grateful for that. Tonight we meet again at 5 o'clock, and we're going to start a new series of lessons. This is not going to be a week-to-week-to-week series of lessons. It's going to be whenever I feel like coming back around to this series, I'll do that. And we're going to take Bible verses, specific Bible verse called Great Verses of the Bible, and we'll just look at that verse and the context of what that verse is and what lessons we can learn from it. So tonight we're going to be doing that. We're going to be looking in the book of Acts in chapter 4 for that very first lesson. So I hope you can be here with us for that. It wasn't that long ago on Sunday nights we studied lessons from the seven churches of Asia. In the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus through the apostle John addresses seven specific congregations, and in that message, that introduction to that amazing book, Jesus issues out commendation, where he praises the things that they are doing that is good, and also condemnation, where he rebukes the things that are not so well. And we look at those congregations, and they are Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamum and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. And of those, the most commonly known reference is Ephesus, the congregation in chapter 2 where Jesus says, "You've left your first love," and then Laodicea. Laodicea because Jesus says, "You are lukewarm. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm." And that picture conjures up some negative images in our mind. When we talk about being lukewarm, we're talking about being things like apathetic. What is apathy? Apathy is defined as the suppression of passion, the suppression of emotion, the suppression of excitement. We understand apathy oftentimes in terms of synonyms. Apathy is indifference. Apathy is insensitivity. Apathy is disinterest. But the other thing that we note about the church of Laodicea, when you look at Revelation chapter 3, is they just weren't apathetic. They were also arrogant. They looked at themselves and say, "Hey, we don't need anything. We're doing good where we are." For that reason, Jesus does not issue Laodicea a commendation because there's nothing praiseworthy. He just says, "You need to repent." That congregation, their influence, the impression that they gave was one of faithfulness. But to Jesus, he saw them as faithless. See, apathy is a destroyer. Indifference and insensitivity is a destroyer of Christians, and this is a destroyer of the church. It's something that was present in the first century, and it's sad to say that's present in the church today, isn't it? Where people are just indifferent towards Christ. Why is apathy so dangerous? Is it dangerous? I think people could look at apathy and say, "Well, you know what, apathy's not that bad." In a lot of ways, apathy is more dangerous than enmity. In other words, if we're apathetic towards Christ or hate Christ, which one is worse? Well, the easy assumption is hate is worse. What's love? Love is an emotion. It's a choice that we make to love, to put something else first. What's the opposite of love? What would you say the opposite of love is? I think most of us would probably jump at and say, it's hate. The opposite of love is hate. I would suggest that the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's apathy. See, love is an emotion that drives you to do something. Hate is an emotion that drives you to do something. Apathy is the lack of emotion. It's the opposite. And so what's worse, to love Christ to hate Christ or to be apathetic towards Christ? It's more about being apathetic to Christ. It's not having an emotional reaction whatsoever. And because we are apathetic or potentially apathetic, that gives us a false impression where I'm not really as close to Christ as what I think I really am. So apathy towards Christ can be dangerous because it's misleading. It gives a false impression to ourselves and to those that are around us. Apathy to Christ is also out of sync with who Christ is. Apathy, the lack of emotional reaction, indifference, insensitivity. How is it that that can be present with someone who names the name of Christ? Because when someone is apathetic as a Christian, they're apathetic about Jesus. What did we talk about last week? How great Jesus is. That there's nothing better than Jesus. You think about the glory of Jesus, the nature of Jesus, the work of Jesus. How is it anyone can have a, well, whatever type of attitude towards Jesus? See, apathy misses the whole point of Christianity. The whole point of Christianity is Jesus. But then we come across passages of Scripture, like Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, where Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And in that passage, we have the opposite call, don't we? Not to be indifferent towards Christ, not to be indifferent or apathetic towards God, but really to love the Lord with all our heart. When we talk about heart, oftentimes we use that in terms of emotion. Love God with complete emotion. And yes, that's part of it. But our heart also is a metaphor for our strength. Give it all your heart. Give it all your energy. Give it all your vigor, if you would. This morning I want to talk about a passionate life. And what is so often lacking in Christians is what exactly Jesus calls us to in this passage. And we'll see in Colossians, the Apostle Paul also calls us to a passionate life. But what is passion? I like what one person said about passion. That passion is that burning drive deep in your heart that compels you to do the work of God with all that we have and all that we are. Look at that and think about that again. The passionate life is that life that drives you to do whatever God calls you to do in His Word with everything that you have and with everything that you are. See, that's what Jesus says in Mark chapter 12. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I think if we live this way, it's impossible to be indifferent. It would be impossible to be apathetic. Now think for a moment of the people in Scripture. And what we see in these people are people that have a passion for God. People like Moses, who lived passionately for God. And we see that early on in the book of Exodus, where he sees one of his brethren, one of those from the nation of Israel, being oppressed. And what's he do? He delivers him. He goes off into the wilderness, and God calls him to go back, and he rescues Israel from Egyptian slavery. Or people like David, who killed a lion and a bear with his own hands. In 1 Samuel 17, he kills a Philistine giant with a sling and a single stone. It is David, that sweet psalmist, who says, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. I give thanks." We talk about people like Hezekiah that sought God with all his heart in 2 Chronicles 31, verse 21. Every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking God, he did with all his heart. Or men like Elijah on Mount Carmel, who stood up against the prophets of Baal, risked his life. Or people like Nehemiah, who called by God to go and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and he does it in 52 days. Or people like Jeremiah, who had a message that God told him to deliver to Israel, and even though he didn't want to deliver it, he felt compelled to deliver it. He says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, he says, "Even if I say I won't mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot." Or people like Daniel, who refuses to pray even when the king says, "You can't pray." Or James and John, the sons of thunder. Or Peter, with all the faults that Peter has, Peter was a man who lived by passion. He jumps out of a boat to walk on the water with Jesus. Even his mistakes are passionate. He denies Jesus three times. That's not just deny him one time, Peter. That would be bad enough, but he denies him three times. Everything he did with passion. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, he wants to defend Jesus, and he cuts off a man's ear in the process. But of all those men on the screen, perhaps the most passionate was Paul. He persecuted the church because he was passionate for God. And then he spread the gospel and grew the church because he was passionate for God. Who else would you add to that list? Who else would you add? I think in some ways, the religious culture has decided it's appropriate not to be passionate about our faith. Maybe we bought into that mentality. Oh, you can be passionate about a lot of things, but don't be passionate about your faith. Is that how we are? Not driven to do all that God calls us to do with all our heart, with all we are. What Paul says, going back now, what Paul says is this in Colossians 3 and verse 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." In this, there's this call to passion. I just want to, for a few moments, just look at 3 points from this verse. The first thing to know is the extent of the Christian's passion. Paul says, "Whatever you do." Every part of our lives should be lived with all our heart. Every part. Not just one thing over another, but everything we are. And the most important is a relationship with God. But the reason why I want us to understand that our passion for God affects every aspect of who we are is because God gives life, our lives, direction and meaning, doesn't it? I think it's easy to start viewing our lives as being segmented. That we have this part of our life over here. This is my religious part of life. This is the corner I put God in. I put Christ in. And then over here, this is my employment. This is my work part of my life. And then here's my friends, my relationships. And then here's my hobbies. And then here is my family, my kids, my spouse, and so on. And we start to have all these little different segments of like a wheel. And those lines don't cross, that I am Christian here, but not here. I'm not going to be driven the same way in this section. But our lives aren't segmented like that. See, the whole of our lives is driven by the core. That core is Christ. And what Christ says directs my relationship with my spouse. What Christ says directs my relationship with my children. It directs my relationship with my work. It directs my relationship in my hobbies, in my entertainment, all these kinds of things. See, God gives life direction. Here's a question. Of all the Christians that you know, including yourself, how many would you describe as living a life of passion for Christ? How do you know? We're talking about a Christian that is consumed with doing the will of God, serving Christ with every fiber of their being. How do you know? Is it because of what you see here? The reality is because of what you see in every aspect of their life, all points back to Christ. Paul says, whatever you do. What are all the whatevers in your life? How many whatevers are in your life? Whatever things that you do. I mean, you could teach, you could be a professional, you could run a business, you could work at home. Some people are parents, some people are grandparents, some people are single, some people are children, some people are siblings, some people are friends, and there's so many other whatevers that we can lay out there. Whatever you do, what's Paul say? Work what? Heartily. Whatever you do, work heartily. Is there anything outside of what Paul says there? Is there anything that's not classified as a whatever? But I think what happens, sometimes our passion is reserved for everything else but for God. And we become what's been labeled a practical atheist. Oh, I live for God on Sunday. God occupies the central part of my life on Sunday between 9 and 12, depending on how long the preacher goes, between 5 and 6, and then maybe Wednesday between 7 and 8. But all the other times, is that what we're called to? See, if you could find a person that is passionate for God, but not passionate for his family or for his work or for his education or for personal endeavors or whatever it is, isn't there some kind of disconnect there? Again, we go back to the fact that God gives meaning and direction in every aspect of our life. So when we live one way at one time and another way in another time, what we're doing is we're living a dualistic life, which is deceptive light. Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says, whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled, but what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and that defiles a person. Out of the heart comes evil thoughts and murder, adultery, and so on. What's Jesus saying? He's saying wherever the heart goes, that's where the body follows. Whatever you're passionate about, That's what you're going to give your attention to. You know, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 that where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. Not necessarily that the treasure is in my heart, but here's what I treasure, therefore that's where I put all my energy. That's what he's saying. If we have passionate hearts for God, it will affect every aspect of who we are. Again, what's Jesus say? He says, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. When? Just right here? It has to be outside of here. It has to be in every aspect of my life. He made us to reflect who he is in everything that we do. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23, whatever you do, work heartily. That's the extent of the Christian's passion. It's in everything that we do. Not one thing over another. It's in everything because God directs every aspect of our life. Paul goes on, though, and he says in verse 23, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Sometimes our passion, it cools down. Sometimes our passion is not to the level it had been before. Paul here calls us to endure, that we are to continue to have passion in our lives and to not grow weary. In Galatians 6, verse 9, do not grow weary of doing good. We don't grow weary because it's for the Lord. And we don't grow weary because we know what the Lord has planned, a reward. Do you ever feel like no one sees what you're doing? So what's it matter? No one sees the effort I put in. So why does it matter? There was a football player some years back that came out with a motto. He probably wasn't the first one, but he kind of built a franchise around it. And I adopted this motto in my life. In fact, on certain social media things, it's my icon. I love this thought. Audience of one. Audience of one. And what his point in that is, while I'm out on the field and I have all these people watching me, he says, really, I'm only concerned about one. And what I do in my life, you know, people see me as a person of note, but really, I just seek to please one. See, we work, we live, we exist. We play all those whatevers that we do in our life, we do with an audience of one. Because really, in the end, who matters? It's just God. It's just God. Don't take this the wrong way. I love my brethren here. But in the end, the only person I try to impress with my sermons is God. I really, if you don't like my sermon, I'll go home, maybe shed a tear or two. No, I won't. I get over it real quick. It's like, sorry, they don't like it. But in the end, is it biblical? Is it what God wants? Because it's him that I seek to please. So when we get to the point in our lives and say, well, you know, no one sees, no one pays attention, no one cares. God sees. And whatever you do, God knows. And so where's the passion come from? When that passion starts to tail off because we start to feel a little more about self than we should, realize God sees us. And if it's an unfavorable circumstance, God sees. Please him. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I love that passage. Think about passage. 1 Corinthians 10, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. You notice the extreme that he goes to? Whatever you do, but he just precedes that with whether you eat or drink. Why? Because that's the most menial thing that you can do. He says, from the most menial to anything, he says, do it with the mindset of glorifying God. Galatians 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary doing good, for in due season we will reap if we don't give up. That's pretty hard, though, isn't it? To be passionate for Christ, passionate about the life that he has given me and to live my whole life and every aspect of my life for him and to keep that passion going. How is it that I can continue to endure? What is it that drives me, motivates me to that? It's what Paul says at the end there. In verse 24, at the very end of that verse, he says, you are serving the Lord Christ. That's why I can be passionate. Because I'm serving Christ. Another word for passion is enthusiasm. You ever think about the etymology of enthusiasm? It comes from two words. First word is en, which is the idea of in. But enthusiasm comes from the Greek word theos. Theos is the Greek word for God. Enthusiasm, what it really is about is the source of passion. It comes from God in us. A passion for life comes from a passion of knowing how God loves me. God loves all mankind. He's loved us from the beginning. When he created Adam and Eve, he created them, loved them. But when they rebelled, sin comes into the world, he continued to love and planned to send his son. Knowing that passion that God has towards men, it results in me being passionate. Because without Jesus Christ, I'm nothing. Why do we desire to have God at the center of our lives? It's because we have been at the center of God's mind. Living passionate. I think it's very easy to fall into the trap of, well, as a Christian, I do this, I do that. I go to church, but it really doesn't affect my life much. See that in religion in a lot of different places. It's become the culture of our society. People even say, I'm spiritual, but not religious. What's going on with that? How can we claim Christ and not be passionate about him and everything he wants us to be in whatever aspect of our life might be? Living with passion. We talk about people like Moses and David and so on. We go through that whole list again, and there's so many others. The thing with them can be the thing with you. They're a person, human, just like you are, that decided that God was worth more than anything in this life and that God's word would tell them how to live life. That's passion. You can have that passion too. Passion for Christ is where life begins. Begins in obeying him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, And he came to this world as God in the flesh to sacrifice his precious blood on the cross so that the sins that you have can be washed away and you can have eternity with the Father in heaven. Then why not obey him? Be bold. Be passionate. Be obedient. If we can help you, we invite you to come forward. We're sensing the song.